Some of us may know the story of the wise man who built his house upon solid ground so it didn't fall when the rains came down. But what she said was profound, and she reminded me again of why the Sermon on the Mount is so important. She said, if we never had another gospel but the Sermon on the Mount, it would be enough. And then she said, actually, if we never had another gospel but just the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, and we truly lived them, it would be enough. Today, ministers across the world will be preaching on the Beatitudes. I was fascinated to think about that. More than any other time I thought about it, is the lectionary reading for today, the reading that the church sets up, that many of us around the world use every week. And this week starts the Sermon on the Mount series with the Beatitudes, but I thought, wouldn't it be fascinating to hear every minister's sermon on the Beatitudes and see how different they truly were and how different we interpreted them. So we hear today from the Beatitudes, from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May God help us to take to heart these words from our Holy Scripture today. There was a movie that came out several years ago called Bruce Almighty. Anybody remember that movie? Where the main character, Bruce, played by Jim Carrey, didn't think that God was doing his job at all well. So God decided to give Bruce a week to see if he could do any better. Of course, he didn't. He used his power to meet all of his own needs and desires, to benefit him initially, to get his girlfriend back, to get a nice car, to make his dog well, to do all these kinds of things. Until eventually he figured out that helping others was way better. That making the world a better place made the world better for him. That humility was better than hubris, and that you don't get ahead in life by letting your ego and your own personal needs take over the world. I must confess that as a young person, I don't know if you went through this phase, but I went to youth group when I was young, and we had these conversations once in a while, just as teachers. Do you think God's doing a good job? Do you think God created a good world? And you know, I went through that phase thinking, if I were God, I would have done a lot better than this. If I had the power I believe God had, I certainly would not create the world that we currently live in with all of its suffering and catastrophes and grief and wars. Why? Why such a weak, vulnerable world? It just didn't seem like a perfect creation to me. God certainly could have done better than this. At least that's what I believe. Of course, I now have a different understanding of God and what God does, and recognize that what we have in this world is exactly what we have created. God's always been here. God's always been at work in the world. But we have chosen to ignore God and to do it our way. And this is what we got. This week I ran across a quote by writer Ursula K. Le Guin. I had never heard of her before, but I loved it. I looked her up, and I think I'll be following her a bit more. But she said, "Any system created by humans can be dismantled, but we have to be able to imagine something different." Any system created by humans can be dismantled, but we have to be able to imagine something different. This something different, I believe, is what Jesus was all about. To show us another way to imagine the world. To dare us to see that underlying all of the pain and suffering, to see what God is really about, and to work to live out this reality. And this is what Jesus did through his whole ministry, through his teaching, his preaching, his living, his healing, and his sacrifice, to help us to imagine what a new world could be like, what the kingdom of God would really look like. And perhaps nowhere in Scripture does Jesus help us to imagine a new world and what it would look like more than the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5-7. It's a provocative and counterintuitive vision of what happens when God is fully realized in the world. The persecuted, the meek, and those who mourn are called blessed. Enemies are loved, and the poor are cared for. And the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, which I just read, give us an idea, a good idea, of what the kingdom of God actually looks like. Now, the first thing you might note in the Beatitudes is that we wouldn't consider the people mentioned in the Beatitudes as blessed in our society. We seem to promote the idea that people are blessed when they have money or status, good families, a roof over their head, good looks, or great opportunities. That's what we consider blessed, when things are going well in our lives. So to think of the meek or poor in spirit or persecuted as blessed is to us a strange way of thinking right away. Keep in mind, however, that Jesus is not blessing these people, nor is he making up the rules for being blessed. He's not saying, just become meek, humble. Get persecuted for your faith and you'll be blessed. Or become pure in heart and I'll give you a blessing. That's not what's being said. What he says is that these people are blessed because they are meek. They're blessed because they are mourning. They're pure in heart and merciful and peacemakers. These are the ones who already know God's blessing. There is humility in being vulnerable that allows us to be blessed and to recognize blessing. What the Beatitudes say to us is that when we strip down to our very souls, when we get rid of our pretensions and pride and hubris, when we recognize who we are and what we desperately need, that's when we become blessed. When we know God's blessing. When we know God's Spirit moving in us. It's the poor in spirit, those who know that they need God, who will know blessing. It's those who search for a way to be better than they are, who acknowledge their grief and are willing to be comforted. Those who show mercy, who have the possibility of knowing what it's like to be blessed in God's kingdom. Did you ever wonder why Jesus chose the least in society? Fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, shepherds, to show the world what blessedness means. Stripped of any pretense, they gave us a clue as to how God orders the world, who the blessed really are. People know their deep need and are humble enough to recognize that they need something greater than themselves to get through this life. Believe me, I have seen it often enough. We work hard to keep up that outer shell that makes it look like we're doing okay, that we're doing well. But people will come into my office grieving and hurting and broken and sit there and weep. And it's in that moment that God could come in, and I see it. These are the people who are blessed, Jesus said. Those who live simply and authentically are the ones who see and acknowledge their need. And hopefully, I say hopefully, it's not always true, they can see blessing in it. But it's difficult to do when our culture tells us that there is always something to consume or to do that will make us happier or more successful or more attractive. But blessing isn't about receiving something, being given something. It's about recognizing the state that we're in. That's why Jesus chose to reveal himself to the oppressed, to the poor, to the meek, those with little or no status. He knew he really didn't have a chance with those who tried to keep up appearances for the sake of status or power. He actually went along and called these people out on these things. And once in a while, they got it. But for the most part, they ignored him. And eventually, they killed him. So he kept going back to the poor and the lame and the broken. They would be the ones to inherit the kingdom of God, see it for what it was, a place where people can be themselves in all their humanity and their brokenness, and in that place to be loved and comforted and accepted. We are becoming distracted from our own need, distracted from our own poverty of spirit and recognizing that we need something, that we need love, that we need God. We have become really a society that is generally discontent, always searching for something new and novel to keep us engaged, entertained, give us that illusion of happiness. We have forgotten how to be ourselves, how to look into our lives and find our deepest need and then to see a source that will meet it. It seems to me our world is spinning faster and faster around us, and we're just dizzy trying to keep up with it, often with dire results. When I was saying this at the Whitman, I had to fess up to my own kind of distraction in the world, because when I was at the covenanting service yesterday, and I was sitting right up front, but I had taken my camera to take pictures, and when I was changing the lens wouldn't connect and I couldn't take pictures, and instead of being present to the service, I was filling with that lens probably for 10 minutes trying to take pictures. Being distracted, not present to what was going on in that service. We're experiencing more levels of anxiety, depression, addictions, broken relationships today than ever. In fact, on a program I just heard coming from the Winston to hear, what I heard is the highest, there was only one demographic where separation and divorce is rising in our society today. You know what that is? Gray hair. People who have been married 35 years and more in their 60s, 70s, and 80s are separating and getting divorced. We think it's younger demographics who are having these problems. It is not. We are sacrificing our lives and our relationships with God and each other on the altar of progress, technology, self-sufficiency, and self-centeredness. So this week I learned a new word, talking about distraction. Remember a couple weeks ago I gave you cottywampel? Cottywampel is that act of intentional traveling toward an as yet unknown destination. Kind of like life. Well, the new word this week is fogging. Fobbing. Anybody ever heard of it? P-H-U-B-B-I-N-G. Fobbing. It was actually developed a couple of years ago, only when it was needed, because of one particular thing that takes place in our society. I bet you everybody will know it when I talk about it. It's two words put together, phone and snubbing. Okay, phone snubbing. That is when you're right in front of a person and you whip out your phone to look at your text or your email or to answer a phone call. Or you do it yourself. Anybody been a victim of phubbing? Sitting with somebody right in front of you and they're on their phone? Have you ever done it? Phone snubbing. It's a real word, look it up. I'm guessing that you have had it happen to you someplace, or you've done it. The evidence is in, however, and the articles are out. It's rude, and it's not good for relationships. We are finding it increasingly difficult to talk to each other. We are losing the tools for intimate, caring relationships. This week I also heard of a program on artificial intelligence robots, and how they're beginning to develop robots that will eventually replace human companions. Scary. They can be programmed to do what we want them to do, to say what we want them to say, to make the decisions we program them to make. We've come a long way since the magic eight ball. Technology is replacing relationships, demanding more of our time, distracting us from reality. Perhaps the height of our own self-indulgence to create machines that do what we want them to do. We're not experiencing blessing because we're not tuned into our lives or the lives of others. Because blessing is not what is given to us. Blessing is a state of being, not doing or receiving. We need to learn to be with ourselves and with God. And get this, look through the Gospels. You will never hear Jesus speak of a perfect world as we imagine a perfect world to be. Not once. He knew that pain and war and conflict and suffering were a part of this world. No matter how hard we try, that is always going to be part of our world. We can't create a world where these things are absent. Jesus never intimated that we would. Instead, what he imagined is a world where we would know we were blessed. The blessings of comfort and mercy, where we would know the kingdom of God and experience a sense of belonging. Where knowing God's blessing will lead to peace, which truly transforms our lives. Imagine it, the world that God, that Jesus showed us, a very different version of the world than the one we have tried to create. I repeat again Ursula Le Guin's quote, "Any system created by humans can be dismantled, but we have to be able to imagine something different." Jesus calls us to imagine a different world. Blessed are we when we are the people Jesus calls us to be. We come now to the table that has been prepared for all of us. No one here is excluded. No one in this world is excluded. For it is not this church's table